Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. New King James says this. Now remember, this is the prophet speaking in the Old Testament. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you can open our eyes so that we can recognize the difference and discern the difference between good and evil, right or wrong, darkness or light, truth or error. We thank you, Father, that you can help us see the difference. We just honor you and thank you for all that you desire to reveal to each and every one of our hearts today. We do come boldly before the throne of grace, with humility though, but expecting you to speak to our hearts. You, Holy Spirit, are the great teacher here today and can take these written words, these spoken words, and make them real, practical, applicable in our lives. We're not just here for another little lesson, some more philosophy, some more information. We're here for you to give us inspiration, impartation, so that there is transformation. And we just honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, when Paul opened up the letter to the Philippians, he talked about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And his prayer actually talked about this ability to clearly, one translation says, "I want you always to see clearly the difference between right and wrong." You know, we have a problem in our culture today. There's a lot of people that are confused about what's right and what's wrong. And they're using their own standard. In a sense, as this verse says, they have kind of taken on this wisdom in their own eyes. You know, the Message puts it this way: "Doom to you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness in place of light and light in the place of darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Doom to you who think you're so smart, who hold such a high opinion of yourselves." We have some people in our religious circles, religious leaders sometimes, who have a pretty high opinion of themselves. And I think what happens then is they think that they're infallible rather than the Word of God being infallible. You know, the Word of God we've been talking about, if you look, going back over the last month or so, I've done a couple messages about the fundamentals. If you want to turn over to Hebrews 5:14, let's review for just a real quick moment, because this is really kind of where I want to pick up again. I wanted to lay the foundation in Isaiah 5:20. We've mentioned it before, but I wanted to lay that foundation, but pick up here again in Hebrews 5:14. I won't go back through all of it. But in Hebrews 5:14, it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age," or mature, "that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, we've been talking about these five fundamentals. Specifically, we talked about the first fundamental, which is the integrity of God's Word. Without the integrity of God's Word, without the infallibility of God's Word, without saying, as Jesus prayed in John 17:17, that thy word is truth. Otherwise, we can take the truth and we can twist it around, we can make it whatever we want to say. And unfortunately, over the last couple thousand years since Jesus, people have been doing that. They've been taking their liberty and taking the Word of God and making it twist and turn and shape to whatever they want to believe. In fact, Peter warns and says, you know what? Go back and read what Paul says. And he actually endorses Paul's epistles as equivalent to the inspired Word of God, and says people take them and wrestle with them and twist them to say things that he really didn't say. The one that I always appreciate is the people say, "Oh, Paul was a woman hater." Really? You haven't read the book of Acts then, and you haven't read the rest of the Gospels and the rest of the epistles. You know, when it comes to Paul being a woman hater, doesn't fit what he actually did. That is such a fallacy based on one misinterpretation or application of a particular verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, in the New Living says this way, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training, that's discipleship, that's what we're supposed to do, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Now, King James, others say discerning good and evil. This one goes a little further, says discerning the difference between right and wrong. And so what we have here in our culture is people saying, like Isaiah warned, well, this isn't evil, this is good. Oh, no, that's not in darkness, this is light. Oh, no, that's not bitter, this is sweet. And so we have these things happening in our culture where whole beliefs and whole doctrines have been turned around. Now, some of you are too young to remember this, but back when I was a kid, back in the 50s and 60s, that's, I grew up in the 60s of the rebellious, hippie days of craziness. We were the original people that actually yelled out, rock and roll and drugs and free love and granola, tie-dye. Peace, love, tie-dye, and granola was our phrase, These people now wearing tie-dye think they're really cool. They think they discovered something new. Not so. I had tie-dye before you were thought of. It's pretty scary, too. What we've seen happen in the last 40 to 50 years is our whole American culture, whole systems of right and wrong, be turned upside down in some cases. You can pick them in almost any subject. I'll just be honest. Just back when I was in the 60s and we had to sneak to buy marijuana. Now you can just say, oh, I'm having a backache. Can I get my prescription? And I guarantee you they use it for more than when their back hurts. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. We have a problem today because, as the Amplified says in Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for full-grown men, mature men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. Amplified really brings it all in there. Divine or human law. Well, we don't like that, so let's change the human law. But you can't change divine law. See, there's people even trying to change divine law now. They figure if they can change human law to accommodate all the things that used to be illegal and immoral, now we can change God's law to fit our culture. We change God to fit us. At some point as a believer and as a Christian, we're going to have to stand up for the truth. We're going to have to stand up and say, either the Bible is true or not. Because the same scriptures that you and I hold on to for the hope of our resurrection, for the hope of our salvation, the hope of eternity, all those scriptures are in there. And if all those other ones can be changed, guess what? Then anything can be changed. Turn over to James chapter 3, verse 1. God is going to hold us responsible for the truth. And He's specifically going to hold the leaders in the church. Many of these religious leaders, denominational leaders, are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give account for the things that they've been teaching. I take it very seriously what I stand here in the pulpit and share with you. I will give account for that. You will give account for what you do with it, but I will give account for giving it out. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." James is talking to some of the elders and to the leaders of the church and saying, guys, don't be so quick to want to just be one of these teachers. In fact, the message goes on and says this, "Don't be in a rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is a highly responsible work. Teachers are held to a strict standard." The New Living goes on and says this, "Not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. This is a very serious and sincere warning to all of us who say, well, I want to be a Bible teacher. I want to teach other people what the Bible says. Well, then you better make sure what the Bible says, not what you want it to say. Because we will give account. The Amplified actually goes on and gives a warning, I think a greater accountability warning, and says this: not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors, and reprovers of others. Boy, that's been going on, hasn't it? For you know what we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus, we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. We have a greater accountability. Therefore, we will face a greater responsibility and a greater condemnation if we're messing it up. You know, 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6 in the Phillips translation says this: you will be doing your duty as Christ's minister if you remind your church members of these things. False teaching. That's what he's talking about, the false teaching. And you will show yourself as one who owes his strength to the truth of the faith he has absorbed and the sound teaching he has followed. But steer clear of all these stupid, godless fictions. I love that. Stupid, godless fictions. Take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. He's asking us to be responsible. And I, as a pastor teacher, have an obligation to make sure that I'm declaring biblical truth, not just my opinion, not just Hansenology, if I can put it that way. We have to be able to say, I'm going to stick with what the Word of God says and make sure that I understand that the Word that I share is going to influence people for good or evil, blessing or cursing, light or darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2 in the Phillips says this: but even in those days there were false prophets, just as there will be false teachers among you today. They will be men who will subtly introduce dangerous heresies. Notice that, subtly introduce dangerous heresies. They will thereby deny the Lord who redeemed them, and it will not be long before they bring on themselves their own downfall. Many will follow their pernicious teaching and thereby bring discredit on the way of truth. In their lust to make converts, these men will try to exploit you too with their bogus, I love that, bogus arguments. The New Living goes on and says it this way: there were also false teachers in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. The Word warns us about these instructors who influence us and who influence others with subtly introducing dangerous heresies, bogus arguments, destructive heresies, teaching shameful immorality. Now, you can pick a subject. I know some people are thinking right away, well, how about the whole debate about homosexuality? You know, I don't get into the debate about homosexuality. It's not about homosexuality. Because God has two classifications of sexual sin. It's either adultery or fornication. Period. Now, he breaks it down. There are other things going on. But basically, adultery means, as a married man, if I get involved in a sexual relationship outside my covenant relationship with my wife, that's adultery. Period. I'm an adulteress. Adultery. I'm committing adultery with other person, male or female. I'm committing adultery because I have set myself up as an idol and set up my sexual relationship as an idol for self-gratification. That's idolatry. The reason I would only cheat on my wife is because I feel I have a need, and she's not meeting my needs. So I'm going to go out and find someone to meet my needs. What's sad is I've had to deal with ministers in my position who have actually used that argument. Well, you know, my wife, she's not meeting my needs, and God understands. God doesn't, yeah, God understands some things about you, buddy. You know, it's sad because what goes on in the leadership of the church, what goes on in the pulpit, what goes on as far as people giving out information that should be inspired by the Word of God, what we do in moderation, the general body will do in excess. Because I supposedly should have the maturity to say no, to discern good and evil. Those of us who are mature, we should know enough what is right and wrong, what is black and white, what is good and evil. And as long as I'm living an example of that, I should be able to speak that and say that and live that. You know why some people don't preach about this stuff? Because in their own life, it's not happening. It's pretty hard to stand up and preach something that you yourself are dealing with all the time. When it comes to the Word of God, there are specific dangers and consequences to taking the truth and twisting it. 1 John chapter 4, let's just read what John writes to the church. He said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." He's talking to the church. He says, you know, there's some things coming out. There's some things being prophesied. There's some things being spoken. There's some things being taught. There's things on Christian radio and television, newspapers. He says, you know what? Test it against the truth. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's saying exactly the same thing that Peter just warned the church about. False teachers, false prophets. Now see, a false teacher or false prophet is someone who comes along and replaces the truth with their own opinion. And he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's pretty simple. You know, there's still people that say that Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, that only his spirit came out of the grave. His teaching survived the grave. Don't get me started on those guys. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Them what? Those false prophets that have gone out into the world. You, that if you're mature enough, if you are strong enough, you should be able to discern the difference between good and evil, between truth and error, between that which is right and that which is false. He says, well, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You're equipped to overcome false teaching. Your little Geiger counter should go off on the inside. That's not quite right. Something's not right there. You ever had that when you're listening and you just something goes, something's not right. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who hears God hears us. He who was not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, there's a spirit of truth, there's a spirit of error. Knowing the difference between what? Discerning good and evil, truth and error, right and wrong. There are so many scriptures, I literally had to just stop looking them up. I had just so many. We should be able to know and recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error according to the Amplified Version. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a second again. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is the New Living Translation starting back in verse 1 though. We've gotten to verse 6 about the stupid godless fiction. But let's start back in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, New Living Translation. He says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach what? Preach what? The Word of God. It's very simple. You know, sometimes we get criticized because we'll go through 15, 20 verses in 40, 45 minutes. People think, how can you go through that many scriptures? You're spending 1.5, 2 minutes, 3 minutes on a verse. Yeah. I'd rather give you a lot of scriptures than just a lot of my opinion. See, sometimes you go to have you ever been in a service where they preached for 35 minutes and they gave you 2 verses? And he gave you 3 stories, 14 illustrations, 8 jokes? Huh? Now, I'm not against jokes and illustrations. I actually am creative once in a while and find one. Pretty rare, but I find one. I think there's enough illustrations in the Bible. I think there's enough jokes when you read Reader's Digest. In this case, he says, I solemnly urge you, preach the word. Be prepared. Whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. This is Paul writing to Timothy, the pastor over a church, in a sense, overseeing a lot of other spiritual leaders, discipling the next generation that brought really the truth to us. And he says, you know what? Stick to the word. Be prepared to preach the word, whether it's favorable or not favorable. You know what? Right now there's some people saying, oh, you can't preach about an upcoming election. You can't preach about politics. There's a separation of church and state. No, there isn't. No, there isn't. The separation is the state has no business in the church. It's not about the church and the state. It's about the state not having any influence here in our church. And if we, the church, don't wake up, pretty soon the church is going to lose what we have been given by our Constitution. Thank you for all those shouts from the Patriots here. He says, preach the word, be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For, because a time is coming. Oh, he saw it coming. When people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. You know, for some of you were here Wednesday night at our service, and we are praying about the direction of our country. We're praying about a number of different things that are going on in the world. There's wars and rumors of wars. I mean, we don't tape a record, I should say, Wednesday nights. And there were so many things that we prayed about, so many things that we discussed. But it was really, it was a great time just to hear how God was speaking to us and using, I believe, believers to speak out His word and His will for the earth. But I shared something that some of you may have seen. Some different articles and so forth. Now, since then, on Thursday, then this article came out. I don't know how many of you get this Pioneer Press, but on Thursday, this article was in the Pioneer Press on the opinion page called Facing a Choice. Now, I'm just going to read this because I want you to hear something that I think is very, as far as an illustration of what's going on in the world. Quote, yes, the Presbyterian Church, USA, on June 19th voted to redefine marriage beyond its biblical definition, opting for recognition of, quote, two people rather than, quote, one man and one woman. If a majority of regional presbyteries approve the measure, it will become denominational policy. Since the PCUSA voted to allow homosexual ordination in 2011, 4% of church bodies have dissolved or moved to Bible-adherent denominations. Congregants should expect the rate of attrition to quicken as the denomination takes further steps to distance itself from biblical doctrine. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul warned his understudy, Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now is such a time within the PCUSA. Now listen to what he says here. Whose Bible-believing leaders and members face an important choice. Fight to right a sinking ship or lead as many as will follow to the lifeboats. That's pretty strong. You know, I was actually raised in the Presbyterian Church. Didn't like a lot of their doctrine when it came to the sovereignty of God and their Calvinism. Left. But my mother and my father and even my stepfather were all elders in the Presbyterian Church. But they were elders in the traditional conservative Presbyterian Church. I've had a number of conversations with my mother before she passed away here recently about what was going on. She would get, because of her position, this magazine for Presbyterian leaders and elders, and she always wanted to pass them on to her little boy to make sure that I was aware of these wonderful things in the ministry. And so I'd go over to visit her, and she'd always hand me a bag of goodies. Well, there's usually articles in there, her Arizona magazine, her Layman magazine from the Presbyterian Church. And so we'd have these discussions and stuff when I'd drive her back and forth to doctor appointments or things like that. And every now and then you could just hear the frustration in her voice in her 90s, looking back over, you know, I look back over just my life in the 60 years that I've been around. She's looking back over 90 some years and seeing how much the church has transitioned. What are you and I going to do when we see people, in a sense, on the deck of a sinking ship? Are we going to direct them to the lifeboat so that they can get rescued? Or are we going to find out how to right the ship? And see, every church, every association, every denomination, every move of God has the tendency, or has, it can be a victim of men stepping forward and starting to take it over. We've had it in our Word of Faith circles. Men stepped forward and started to overemphasize prosperity, overemphasize certain things, got us off into the ditch a little bit. Now, thank God we didn't go all the way in the ditch. We got one tire kind of going blub, 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 blub. But we had enough sense as a church or as an organization to say, something's not right. And thank God Brother Hagin, back when he saw it happening, grabbed hold of the wheel and said, all right, guys, let's get back in our lane. Wrote the book, The Midas Touch, straightened a lot of these guys out. What he did was try to put the Word of God out there and say, listen, we have to face an important choice. What are we going to choose? Truth over what we think it says, or actually truth? See, sometimes truth, as they say, hurts. Truth sometimes isn't real comfortable. Truth isn't always the most exciting thing to watch. I think it'll be interesting to watch the choices of these mainline denominations in the days ahead as they start to have to deal with whole churches, whole groups leaving over their disagreements over some of these doctrinal things. You know, Mark chapter 7 that we've talked about talks about the traditions and doctrines of men making the Word of God of none effect. Jesus warned about this. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Listen to this translation, Isaiah 30, verse 8 and 11. This is the CEV. The Lord told me, Isaiah's prophesying, he says, listen to what the Lord says. The Lord told me to write down his message for his people so that it would be there forever. They have turned against the Lord and can't be trusted. Whew. They have refused his teaching and have said to his messengers and prophets, listen to what he says. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah is saying. This is where the church has gone. Oh, don't tell us what God has shown you, and don't preach the truth. Just say what we want to hear, even if it's false. Stop telling us what God has said. We don't want to hear any more about the holy God of Israel. Pretty strong. And we wonder why people have itching ears. We wonder why people get upset sometimes when a preacher gets up and lays out the truth, and we don't like the way it challenges us, or we don't like the way it deals with us. You know, we had an incident years and years ago. It broke my heart because this young family was coming to the church and they lost a baby. There were some things going on in that family, and you know, you don't understand sometimes some of those. I've actually done more funerals for babies and things of relatives of people in the church than older people. It's a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this person got so angry at me when I refused to stand at the funeral and say that God took that baby. I says, God will receive anyone, but God does not take them. I know you think that's semantics, but it's very real to me. God doesn't take anyone. Because as you know my testimony, at 10 years old, when that minister told me that God took my father with cancer at 10 years old, and I watched him waste away and die, there wasn't anything good in that at all. That was evil. There was nothing right in that. That was wrong. Don't tell me God did that to him, unless you're telling me it was the God of this world who was Satan. He's the author of sickness. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that man got so angry with me about that funeral because I would not say what he wanted me to say. I said, well, if that's the truth, then if that's your situation, I won't do the funeral. You find somebody else, because I won't stand up there and say that, because I will be accountable to stand there before that congregation, and that's a lie, and I will not say it. I will not say that about my Heavenly Father. I will not accuse the God of the universe of being a murderer. Well, you guys have missed a couple of good amens. They have turned against the Lord, and they can't be trusted. They have refused His teaching. They have said to His messengers and His prophets, don't tell us what God has shown you and don't preach the truth. Just say what we want to hear, even if it's false. Oh boy, that's pretty desperate, don't you think? You know, you think about this contrast of good and evil, discerning the difference. You know, you have to realize this starts all the way back in the garden. I'm going to go through this as quick as I can. I told Chris, don't even bother to try to keep up with me as scriptures. Just don't bother. But when you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, when you start going through a whole bunch of them here, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures in the next 10 minutes. In Genesis 2, 9, I know he's got some here, so keep up with me as best you can, buddy. Genesis 2:9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good, underline good, for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of what? Now, I think that's interesting. There's a tree of life over here, but over here also is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up until Adam and Eve fell, up until they were tempted. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. They didn't understand death. They didn't understand the fullness of the consequences. It's like trying to tell a 15-year-old, like when I was, and someone says, don't start smoking. Yeah, but I want to be cool. Everybody else is smoking. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to look like a doofus. I want to be cool. And then you smoke that first one and you almost die. And you think it was really cool almost dying. Because everybody else almost died too. But we're cool. We stink. Everybody knows we're coming in the door when they smell us. I can tell who's here. Huh? My father-in-law used to bother me. I'd come in when Jennifer was just a little baby. And I'd walk in and she's so cute, had a little blankie. We'd hand her to Grandpa and he'd go, pooey. And I'm thinking he's talking about maybe the diaper's full or something. You know what he smelled? The smoke that we had while we were smoking in the car. Her wrapped up in the car. What a fool I was. But he smelled that. And of course, I don't know what you're talking about. We don't smoke. Duh. You can't get away with that lie. It's all over you. God's saying, there's a tree of life. Just stick to that life. Because over here, there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you go over there, you're going to end up seeing things and knowing things that you don't want to know. In fact, God goes on and actually says in verse 5, or the Satan says to Adam and Eve in verse 5, God knows that in the day that you eat, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now notice that the word gods there is small g. Satan is the what? God, small g, of this world. Now you and I are gods of our own world, making choices and determinations for our eternity. God is not in control of that. I know some people say, oh no, God's in control of who gets into heaven and who doesn't. Ultimately, He set the rules, but you and I control our destiny. Death and life is in the power of our tongue. Death and life is the power of our choices. I choose where I'm going to spend eternity, either with Him or without Him, by rejecting Him or accepting Him. Satan deceived Eve. God understands, one translation says. You will see what you have done, and you will know the difference between right and wrong. You get down to verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, it's interesting. Some people make a big deal out of the fact that that sentence doesn't end. It just kind of drifts off, kind of just... And there's a lot of different teachings as to why. He says if man had eaten of the tree of life in his fallen condition, he would have had to have stayed there. There would have been no redemption. I don't know if that's true or not, because Jesus was prepared before the foundations of the earth as the Lamb. But I like this. I like the message the way he says it. Man has become like one of us, capable of knowing everything ranging from good to evil. Ranging from good to evil. What if he now should reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat and live forever? Never. This cannot happen. So he says, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm not going to allow them to eat of the tree of life in their fallen condition. Because I believe if they did, there was possibly the consequences of that judgment. They would surely die. They would surely die. You know, some people say, well, he didn't die. Well, he died in the sense that he died to his relationship with God in the fullness of what he had. You know, people say, well, God won't have anything to do with a sinner. Are you kidding me? He's walking around talking to Adam while he's fallen. Didn't he talk to you when you were fallen? He talked to me when I was fallen. Thank God if he hadn't, I probably wouldn't have gotten saved. Well, you know, he won't hear the prayer of a sinner. Are you kidding me? We call it the sinner's prayer. Don't get me started on that one. You go through these scriptures, and you realize that there's an age of accountability. In fact, Deuteronomy and other scriptures talk about parents and people being responsible. God actually has them qualify this in Deuteronomy. He talks about your little ones and your children who you say will be victims who today have no knowledge of good and evil. They shall go in. In other words, people say, well, what happens to a child? I believe they're innocent. I believe they haven't hit an age of accountability. Well, what's the age of accountability? I'm not sure. I think for every child it's different. I think for every child there's an age in which they know right from wrong, good from evil. They know it. It's not that they are rebellious. You know, I've seen two-year-olds in the grocery line being rebellious. You say, okay, they're at the age of accountability. You know, big deal. No. That's the flesh. You hear the difference? That's the flesh. That's not their spirit. That's not their soul. They haven't gotten to that point of age of accountability yet. I believe a child, when they die like that, no matter what the situation is, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They all are ushered in. You know, I know people that thought, boy, we got to baptize those babies as quick as they're born. Those babies are going straight to Jesus if something happens. I guarantee you that. All we have to look at here is the scripture that gives us the understanding that we are to choose life. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 30 goes through that whole thing about questioning verse 11. For this is the commandment, he says, which I command you today, and it's not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring us to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Does that sound familiar? Huh? Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8 is actually a quotation of this verse, and it's telling us to choose life and salvation in the next few verses, which is exactly what Romans 10 then goes into. So he says here in verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Notice, death is what? Evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But, oh rats, there's one of those buts. God and his big but. What happens? You read these wonderful promises, and then all of a sudden comes along a but that says, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, or you are drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Boy, that sounds like the garden. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you shall cross over into Jordan and go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what? Who has the choice? Turn to someone and say, I get to choose. God is not choosing this for you. As much as some people will teach this, as many denominations and doctrinal philosophies and theologies teach you that God is in control and God has already made the choice, how do you reconcile that with scripture after scripture after scripture that tells us, guess what? You have the right to know good and evil. You have the right to make that choice. You have responsibility and accountability for the choices you make. In our society today, the big argument is people have not taken personal responsibility. They want someone else to be responsible for them. They want someone else to take care of them. They want someone else to take care of this. They want someone else to do that. And God's saying, you know what? There are certain things that I have provided for you, but you are going to have to step up to do your part. I call heaven and earth today against you as a witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give. Choose life, choose death over death and evil. Choose life and good over death, evil, and the curse, basically what it's saying. Now, if I hadn't thought of this sooner, I had this great revelation yesterday afternoon. At some point, I'm going to get good at this. I'm going to get a hold of Chris, and I'm going to say, Chris, go out there in the world of YouTube and find this little clip, and you want to show it during my message. How many of you have ever seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Boy, we got a lot of carnal Christians here. Amen. That's the one where they go after. What do they go after? The Holy Grail. Remember that? And I love the last scene because you got this old soldier from the Crusade sitting there, and all these goblets, and of course you got the bad guy who wants to possess it for himself, because if he possesses it for himself, he's going to have the key to eternal life. And the little old guy sits there and he says to him, what? Choose wisely. And the guy looks around and he finds one of the most ornate ones and he drinks out of it. And the only reason I didn't get that clip is because some of you probably would have got grossed out. Because the special effects are the guy melts and it's just, you know, it's pretty gross. It's an Indiana Jones movie. What do you expect? And then, of course, Indiana Jones figures out that it's the humble little cup, and he takes it, and he puts water, and goes out and saves his dad, and it's got salvation in it, and blah, blah, blah. And the guy says, you have chosen wisely. See, when you choose wisely, the results will be life. When you don't choose wisely, even though you think it looks beautiful, it looks like the most obvious one, you think, oh, that's got to be it. That's got to be the thing that, I bet you that's God. I bet you that's God. See, that's what that man believed. That must be God. That's the Holy Grail. And the guy warned him, make sure you choose wisely. What are you using as a criteria to choose? Your standard of what's beautiful and what's right and what has life? Hello? And he chose something that he thought is if he was God, this is what he would present it as. And when he chose that, he didn't get life. It's called death, evil, and the results of the curse. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's something about discerning the word of truth, rightly dividing it, knowing the difference between what's right, recognizing the difference between what's right and wrong. We're back to Hebrews 5:14 again. Over and over, we have to establish the truth and establish in our hearts to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error, light and darkness, life and death, blessing and curses, sweet and bitter, black and white, however you translate it. There's choices. And if we don't know the truth, we will make the wrong choice. And when we make the wrong choice, then we can't figure out why it's not happening the way God promised it to happen. And so then we blame God. God said, I didn't make that choice. I set before you life and blessing. Choose life. Prophet Amos chapter 5 verse 14 says this, seek good, not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. And as you have spoken, hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment or righteousness in your gate or in your life. This is the problem we have. We've got people choosing evil instead of good. We've got people choosing darkness instead of light. He's given us so many scriptures, I could literally stand here and probably read them for an hour. Just scriptures that tell us how to choose and discern the difference between good and evil. God has commanded us to know the difference and to seek good, not evil, to love good, hate evil, over and over. Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. 3 John 1, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He goes on and says, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not even seen God. Romans 12, don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. And if you can't recognize evil, how can you defeat it? Over and over scriptures, 2 John, 3 John 1, it says this, friend, don't go along with evil, model the good. The person who does good does God's work. The person who does evil falsifies God. Falsifies God and doesn't know the first thing about him. 1 Corinthians 15, don't be deceived. Evil company, communication, some say, but they're talking about relationships, will corrupt good habits. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Some say some people don't have the discerning ability to know right from wrong. Therefore, it's a shame that has come into our lives as a result. You know, sometimes people feel guilty, and they don't understand what's going on. It's because we probably made the wrong choice. The psalmist says in 37, depart from evil and do good. Psalm 53, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. He's challenging them. He says, why are you doing that? Finally, in Proverbs 18, the book of wisdom, Solomon instructs God's people to choose life and not death. He says, a man's, this is the Amplified Version, Proverbs 18:20, a man's moral self shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth and with the consequence of his words. He must be satisfied, whether good or evil, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, whether death or life. Your tongue is the rudder. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew, Luke, you can see in three or four different parallel passages where he says, you know, out of the good treasure of your heart, you're going to bring forth good things. A good tree is only going to bring forth good fruit. There's illustration after illustration after illustration about the contrast between good and evil, light and dark, death and life, blessing and cursing. Let's close with Hebrews 5:14 again. Last verse, Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, or those who are mature. Why? Because we, through the reason of use, through the what? reason of use. We've been exercised. We've been doers of the word. They shall have their senses exercised to discern what? Both good and evil. Father, we just thank you for your truth, for your word, for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all the truth. I know this, Father, can be a strong message that can be challenging for us, but I trust that every person that hears this message receives it with meekness, has a teachable heart, not because of what I've said, but because of what your word says. We've looked at verse after verse after verse. And if your word can't convince us, then maybe we're beyond convincing. Father, I trust that all of these witnesses, all of these matters of evidence will convince us how much you love us, how much you have prepared a place for us, how much you desire for us to live and not die, to be blessed and not cursed, for us to find a way out of this fallen world and enjoy all that you have prepared for us. Thank you, Father, for Jesus coming and making a way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for that, Jesus. We honor you and exalt you above all that we might hear, all that we might experience, all the circumstances that we may have already gone through that has tried to shape our beliefs. But we honor you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know every face here today. I want to make sure that every person in here knows Jesus. If you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, called on his name, done exactly what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, starting back in verse 8, believing the word of faith that we've preached here today, that if you call on the name of the Lord, that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that he died, went to the cross, suffered, paid the price for sin, went to hell in our place, and God raised him from the dead, literally, with new life, new birth. And we call on his name, we believe that with our heart, and we say that with our mouth, it says, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Don't have to do anything else other than believe and confess and receive what he has already provided. It's that easy. But that's where the journey begins for transformation. Come in as you are, but don't stay that way, because none of us need to stay the way we were, but to be conformed to his image. We've already been in the world, but we need transformation. Father, I pray for every person here that transformation continue in their life, because truth has come. Truth has challenged our beliefs. Truth has challenged what we thought we knew. Truth has challenged what is right and what is wrong. We accept your word as truth. We model our life after that truth. Father, if there's any here that need that salvation, I thank you before they leave, today is the day of salvation. We honor you and thank you for all that you have in store for us, the way that you've prepared for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.